We're going to talk about finding the love of your life. And I asked Karen early on if she wanted to do this with me. And she said yes. And so we're going to take a passage of Scripture that is just classic, and we're going to walk through that together. Out of that passage, there are 4 points that I want to look at together and what it means and what it's going to take, what it would be like to find the love of your life and actually to do it God's way. Being single can be scary to some. Matter of fact, I can remember through the years almost fear in the eyes of some who were single for more than hitting 30 years old and figuring, wait a minute, I should be married by now and ready to hit the panic button. What is going on? Why am I still single? And then you have the people around you. You have an old aunt that you only see every once in a while, and the first question out of their mouth is there anyone on the horizon, or are you still single? And then after she gets your attention with that whole subject, she'll say something like, well, you might be next. You might be the next wedding that we come to, thinking that she's kind of made it better. I got a way for you to fix that, okay? If you have an aunt like that, who every time you see her, that's where the conversation goes, at the next family funeral, when you're with her up at the casket looking at the last person who's just gone, you just turn to that aunt and say, you might be next. And she will never bring that up again. I promise you. Single.
So did that happen to you?
No, of course not. No. I have nice people in my life. I don't have people like that.
So if you're single, if you're here today and you're in that place, in that season of your life, some of you might think that it's more of a sentence, that, you know, God has just doomed you to singlehood for the rest of your life. And I just want to encourage you this morning to kind of flip that thinking around and look at single and being as being single as a season, really, and not necessarily a sentence that you're doomed to. And in that flipping that thought process around, I want you to think about 4 things. The first thing is, I want you to think about the fact that sometimes some things are easier to learn or to get through when you're single. For instance, budgeting. If you're budgeting for one person and one kind of spending behavior, it's a lot easier to budget with just one person than with a pair of people. How about bathing? I don't go places I don't want you to go with this one. So let's say you've just got kind of bad hygiene, like, you never really got out of being that 13-year-old guy who just, you know, didn't want to take a shower anymore and didn't realize he had to wear deodorant. Maybe you're still thinking you're 13. Well, maybe that's something that in this season that you need to work on. You know, better hygiene, because you'll attract the ladies if you smell better. Or how about Bible? How about, you know, really working on your relationship with Christ, working on those, we call them daily disciplines of studying your Bible and getting in God's Word and praying. You know, you're going to be much more prepared to meet that person and to develop a relationship and a lifetime relationship with that person if your relationship with God is pretty much centered. Or maybe bad habits, and you can refer back maybe to bathing and the bad habits. Next thing I want you to think about is, I don't want you to let anyone or society, for that matter, force you into thinking that you need to rush through this and that there's something wrong with being single. Absolutely nothing wrong with being single. Jesus never got married, right? So if he never got married, then I think it's okay that you're in a season of singleness. And to really make the most of that season and to prepare, look at that as a time for you to prepare you for a potential mate. The next thing I want you to think about is, you know, in preparing for a potential mate, it's the second most important decision that you'll ever make. Aside from, you know, accepting Christ as your Savior and deciding to be a follower of Christ, deciding who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, that's the second most decision. So it's not something you want to make lightly. And then the last thing I want you to think about is, don't get married until you hear from God on this. Don't get married. Don't push the envelope. And if you haven't heard from God on this, I would really encourage you not to get married. Because in finding true love, compromise is not a consideration. And that's your first point. Compromise is not a consideration. If you're single, don't compromise. Don't get to the place where you're panicked and the next guy who's breathing comes along and you just, you know, grab him and say, you're it. We're on this roller coaster together. And I keep saying,
that
guy.
That is not what happened with us, by the way, just so you're clear.
No, not at all. I waited for you. And I keep saying guy because I'm a girl, so don't think that I'm just picking on the guys. He'll pick on the girls. And we're going to go through this message today on finding the love of your life. We're going to take it out of a story in Genesis chapter 24. So if you're seated like next to that girl or that guy and they're a potential interest and you want to look or appear to be really godly, I've made it really easy for you today because we're out of the book of Genesis and that's the first book of the Bible. So you don't have to like figure out where like Deuteronomy is or Habakkuk. You can just go right to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 19. And this is a story really about Abraham and his servant and Isaac and Rebekah. And so we're going to start with chapter 1. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, put your hand under my thigh. What? Think about it. Let's say you're at work and your boss calls you and your boss says, hey, Alexis, when you're done, can you come to my office? I need to talk to you for a second. And Alexis comes into my office and I'm just, hey, how you doing? You having a good day? She's like, yeah, I'm a great day. I'm like, great. Would you put your hand under my thigh, please? What do you think Alexis would do? She'd run. Go find another boss. Go find another job, right? Well, in biblical times, in that culture, putting your hand under somebody's thigh was the equivalent of a handshake. It was a commitment. It was a contract. So don't get freaked out that that happened. In verse 3, it says, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I'm living. In other words, Abraham was saying to his servant, don't go looking in the wrong places for my son's wife. Don't go looking here where we live. Go back to my country and to my people, because the people in the area where Abraham was living, they were really kind of thought of as pagans. And so I don't want you to get a pagan for my son. I want you to go back to my people, because in that culture they intermarried in their own tribes. And it's kind of like today where you're looking for a girl and you're not gonna go to the wrong side of town or you're not going to go looking in a bar. You're going to maybe in church. This is a nice place to find a mate. That's where we found each other. Maybe you're an online dating kind of person. You're thinking, do I do Match.com or do I do eHarmony or do I do Christian Mingle? And, interestingly enough, I read a statistic that's from eHarmony. It said that, you know what their divorce rate is? 3%. 3% divorce rate. The national average is way over 50% now, and their rate is 3%, and they're hoping for a 0% divorce rate. And that's not a commercial for eHarmony. I'm not telling you that's where you should go, but if that's what your thing is, maybe you should. I don't know. Back in Genesis, verse 4. So Abraham is saying to his master, don't stay here and look for a mate. Go to my country and to my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac.
In this day and age, in this chunk of time here in the Bible, arranged marriages were just very common. It was very common for mom and a dad to arrange a marriage. And Isaac, his dad Abraham, is in the process of finding his wife, which reminds me of a kid who came home from school and said, Dad, I heard today in school that in some places in Africa, a man doesn't get to know his wife until he marries her. To which the dad replied to his son, Son, that happens everywhere. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me? What if I find her and she's not willing to come back with me? Abraham sends his servant to go find a wife for his son. Now, I realize this isn't the process that most of us go through. But there is a biblical principle here that unfolds itself in four ways, and those are the things that we're looking at this morning. This whole aspect of dating and compromise. what if the woman is not willing to come back with me? In other words, the servant is saying to Abraham, can I compromise? Is there any wiggle room in here? What if this doesn't quite work out the way we want it to work? What are the options here? Shall I then take your son back to the country where you came from? Can we do it a little differently? To which Abraham replies, no, no. He says in verse 6, make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, that's the place where he's sending his servant to go look for his wife, his native land, who spoke to me and promised me an oath saying, to your offspring, I will give this land, and he will send an angel before you so that you can find the wife for my son there. See, Abraham is now living in the place that God provided for him, that God provided for his family to go to. This is the place that God wanted him. He's sending his servant back to find a wife in the land that he came from, because all around where he is now, they are all pagan villages and pagan countries. And he does not want... See, the scripture is real clear. For those of us who are followers of Christ, the Bible says this, don't be unequally yoked. In other words, if you're a follower of Christ and you're looking for the love of your life, the love of your life ought to be another follower of Christ. That's the principle he's laying out here. He's sending him back to where he knows that's where he ought to be looking. The angel before you, he will send the angel before you and you, so that you can get a wife for my son there. In other words, let's stick with God's plan. We don't have to compromise because God is in the process of relationship. God is in the relationship process. Let's stick with God's plan, because what we want is we want God's best. And you are going to be tempted to compromise. I can't tell you over the years, and so many times of counseling, so many different situations in life, there seems to sometimes be this sense of urgency with marriage. And there have been times that what's going on is not even just an urgency, but there's so much drama going on. All of a sudden, there's drama in the family about this marriage. And then the idea that seems to surface is, if we just get married, the drama will all be over. But I got to tell you, that is not what happens. It multiplies. And some people are living in the middle of a life of drama because they were not willing in this area to be willing to take the time and not compromise. Moms and dads, friends, God calls us to teach our kids not to compromise. And you know, parents need to be a part of the dating process. But my teenager doesn't want me to be a part of the dating process. When was the last time your teenager had a good idea? As moms and dads, let's not model a lifestyle that tells our kids to compromise. Let's model a lifestyle. Let's let our lives together model a process that actually takes us to the place where our kids are going to do what they see. See, what mom and dad do, that's going to be a pattern that's going to be laid out for our kids. Pursue conviction over compromise every single time. Pursue conviction over compromise. Let's be willing to get involved in the dating process. Let's be willing dads to say to our daughter, you are special. You are beautiful. God has someone prepared just for you. Let's be praying together about the person that God is going to bring into your life. Moms to your sons, dads to your sons. Respect your sister. Respect your mom, not just on Mother's Day. Respect your mother every single day. We're caught in a culture where as parents we want to be cool. And God is calling us to be parents that are shaping their kids to honor God with their lives. So when they get to the point where they're looking for the love of their life, they're doing it in a way that is almost going to guarantee they find the right person. And the reality is, I want my kids to have a great family. I want to have great grandkids. And you can't get great racehorses if you're breeding with donkeys. It just isn't going to happen. And moms and dads, if we model it, and we teach our kids, and we lead our kids, we will get there.
You know what I love about this story is that throughout this whole chapter, God was intentionally sought out. He was intentionally sought out by Abraham. He was intentionally sought out by Abraham's master, and even Rebecca and ultimately Isaac. Abraham told his servant that an angel was going to go ahead. So he was anticipating, and he had that expectation that God was going to bring his son a wife through this trip that his servant was going to be taking. And so I want to encourage you that as you are going through this season of your life as you're a single person, don't focus on the frustration, if you're frustrated, of being single. Don't focus on the frustration. Focus on it as being a blessing. Focus it on it as being a time where God is preparing you for that mate in your life, because frustration ultimately leads to compromise. You know, frustration is kind of a fear-based thinking, and making a decision based on fear is never a good thing. And so I would just encourage you to do that. You know, when I was about 6 months from graduating college, I had come out of a long-term relationship, like a five-year relationship, and we were engaged, and we were going to be married shortly after graduation, and that relationship dissolved at some point in that process. And I was frustrated, and you know, because I thought my life was going to be going this way, and I thought this was the direction I was headed, and God gave me a detour. It ended up being the biggest blessing of my life. But at the time, I didn't see it that way. And so I was just really, I was angry, I was hurt, I was frustrated. I just didn't know what to do. I didn't know what my next step was going to be. I was living in Florida in college, but that wasn't my home. My home was in Virginia. And so I just really felt encouraged that I needed to take a period of time of just being single, because I had been in a relationship for so long, and then I had some previous to that. And so I took 6 months, and I don't know where 6 months came from. It was just what God did in my life. And I took 6 months and I said, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to figuring out who Karen is as an individual, not as somebody's girlfriend, not as somebody's fiance, but me as a person, because I have some big decisions to make. I'm getting ready to graduate from college, so I really need to like tune in to God's plan for my life. And you know, I walked into that 6 month season, my feet dragging. I was mad. I did not want to do it. But I got to tell you, I had the time of my life the last 6 months of school. I was able to enjoy my friends and enjoy, you know, that season of my life without having to worry about some guy, about making him happy or him getting jealous because I was hanging out with my girlfriends or doing whatever. I was able to, you know, UBU kind of a thing. And then when it came time for me, when I graduated, to decide, is this where I stay or do I go back home? I would have been really conflicted had I been, you know, married or engaged or maybe even dating somebody. But I was able to make a clear-cut decision, you know, based on time spent in God's word, to say, no, I need to go back to Virginia. And it was just, gosh, 3 months after that, and I was still enjoying being single and not really dating, that, ta-da, he brought me this guy. And I wasn't looking. And it wasn't that I wasn't looking at him, but I wasn't looking for him. And, you know, just in the midst of me just figuring out who I was, God said, okay, now you're ready. Now you know who you are. You're not a chameleon. You're not somebody's girlfriend. You are who I created you to be, and now you're ready for that next step in your life. So if you're in that place, don't focus on being frustrated. Focus on the positive. Focus on it being a blessing and that it's a time that God is preparing you. Back into Genesis 24, verse 12, then he prayed, meaning the servant, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. You know, God is the God of more than enough. God isn't the God of some. He isn't the God of enough. He is the God of more than enough. And he has, if you are single and you're in that place, he has somebody unbelievable prepared for you. And so I just want you to just seek God in that, just like the servant did. He expectantly sought God in that prayer. And he said, make me successful today and show kindness to my master. He didn't say, okay, here's my list of 75 things. This girl, she can only have brown hair. It can be maybe a little bit longer shoulders, but not much. She has to be like 125 pounds or less. She can't be any taller than 5'6" because, you know, Isaac is only 5'4". You know, he didn't have this list. He just sought God, and he came expecting and knowing that God was going to give him who he promised and who he sent the angel ahead to prepare. So look to God. Don't look at your list. Throw that list away, ladies. I know you have one. Verse 13, see, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Verse 14, may it be that when I say to the young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.
It's like the servant was saying to God, make it so clear that I can't miss. Make this process so clear. Make it so obvious that I cannot miss. And if it's not clear in your life, don't push forward. You're not in a rush. There's no reason to be in a rush. God, I need you to make it so clear that I cannot miss. This is Abraham's servant. Listen, the scripture makes it clear. Abraham at this point is a wealthy man. God has blessed him in a huge way. The servant that we're talking about, he was in charge of everything that Abraham had. He was the guy who made sure everything ran right and everything happened. And everything that was needed was purchased. Everything was done by this servant. And now he's at this place in life where not only does he manage all of Abraham's stuff, but the most important task that he will ever have in his life, to find the wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Now that is on his shoulders. He does not want to mess up. And his prayer to God is, make it so clear. Please make it clear. And if you're in a difficult place in your life, and that's the place you come to. You come to the place where the only thing you have is God himself. And the only one that can fix whatever's going on is God himself. That's the earnest prayer that we come to him with. And it says here in verse 15, before he had finished praying. Before he even finished praying. You know what we forget? We forget that God knows everything about the situation we're in, and he knows ahead of time what we're going to ask him for. And in our relationship with God and as followers of Christ, he wants more than we even want for us to find the right person. God is in this relationship process before he even prayed. And this is just like us, because we pray a prayer and then God answers our prayer. And right after God answers our prayer, we're thinking, I wonder if that was really God answering my prayer. It's just what we do. We just go right there. Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of that guy, son of that guy, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, that person. The woman was very beautiful, and she was a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring. She filled up her jar, and she came back again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After, verse 19, she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." She did exactly what he asked God for her to do. It was very common for a woman at the well to give a drink to a stranger, because people would be on their journey. They would stop at the well. They wouldn't have something to draw water with. And it was very common in the morning and in the evening for daughters to come for the family and draw water. But it was not common at all for them to draw water for a traveler's camel, donkey, animals. That was not common at all. He was saying to God, "Make this so clear, I can't screw it up."
You know, not only do I love the fact that God was sought through this whole process, I love that the process was immersed in worship. In verse 28, it says, "Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord." As soon as Rebekah said what she said about watering the camel, the servant's immediate response was to bow down and worship the Lord, because he knew that God had come through. He knew that God just did what he said he was going to do. He knew that he could count on the promises of God in that very moment. And his only response was to worship the Lord. And so I want to ask you, is your process of dating, if you're dating right now and in that season of your life, is your process of dating immersed in worship, or is it immersed in self-centeredness? Because it's going to be one of the other. And really, if you're immersed in self-centeredness, the danger of that is that it could lead to temptation. It could lead to you being tempted to live a life in your dating relationship that isn't honoring to God. Because really, it's impossible to worship God and to wander.
You know, in a message like this, one of the things that I almost felt like I have to talk about is sex. Sex is God's design. We tend to forget that at times. We forget. It's his design. It is his creation. Sex was designed by God. God wasn't looking down in the garden at Adam and Eve one afternoon and all of a sudden catches them and his eyes get huge and what's going on? No, it was his design from the very beginning. And he designed it to be a part of the marriage covenant. He designed it to be a part of this special relationship that he developed. Sex was designed to be inside of marriage. When we take sex outside of marriage, we tend to get messed up. It messes you up in areas that you never even realize. It was never designed to be what our culture has it as. Very casual. Sex is okay anywhere with anyone, whoever you want it to be. And our culture has shifted so much where the places and the parameters that our culture had set up are now falling down. And it's going way beyond that. That was never God's design. God's design was that it stay in the context of marriage. Our culture says the exact opposite. Whenever, with whoever, however many times you want to. Not God's design, not God's plan. And I can't share that without also sharing the reality of God's grace and God's mercy. Because so many, even in the heart and life of our church and our relationships, we've gone down wrong paths. And God's desire is to take us back through his grace and his mercy to his original plan and his original process. Number four, others affirmed the relationship. Others affirmed the relationship. In Genesis 24, verse 42, the servant begins to explain to Rebekah's brother Laban the whole process that he just came through, where his master sent him. He tells him the whole story. He just lays the whole thing out to him. And look what Rebekah's brother Laban and Bethuel answered. This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. In other words, it doesn't matter what we say. He said, it's obvious to all of us that this is from God, that this is what God is doing. Other people confirm it. Julia and Jordan are dating. When Julia was 17, Jordan came and asked me if he could date Julia. I said no. I really said no. 6 months later, Jordan asked me again, and I said no. Not no forever, but no for now. About a year, roughly, after the first time he asked, Karen and I talked about it, and I had Julia and Jordan come in and talk with them, and we both felt like now would be okay. Because the relationship had come to a place where, for us, it was affirmed that it would be good for them to be dating. We recognized they both honored everything that I asked. And it's not like when I was talking with Jordan, I was cleaning my 357 Magnum. We were having a nice conversation again. But it was affirmed. In verse 50, this is from the Lord. One way or the other, whatever, it's obvious that God is doing something. Let me just close with this. See, here's the reality. The most important, these four points are essential. And the most important is our relationship with God. If you're dating, the most important thing is your relationship with God. And that's a big deal. Because if you get your relationship with God right, if your relationship with God is right, then your relationship with yourself is automatically right. And your mate doesn't have to come and try and fix that.
Yeah.
The most important thing is that we get our relationship with God right. It's important that we get other people involved in the process. Moms and dads, we ought to be involved in the process. How many of you this morning are here and you've been married for more than 10 years and you're still married? Just stick your hand up. Stick them way up. Yeah. And those are the people you ought to be getting involved in the process. Because they've made it the 10-year stretch. And guys, listen, if you're a guy and you're single, we're not talking about your perverted friends, okay? That's who we're not talking about getting involved in this process. Girls, we're not talking about your girlfriend from high school involved in this process. Oh, but she read a book on dating. Yeah. And I read a book on brain surgery. You want me to step in and deal with your brain surgery? Get someone involved in the process who can be an asset. And know that affirmation is important. It's so important. Let's stand together. This process is a big deal. But where we want to get is verse 50. Where Laban, Rebekah's brother, says, this is from the Lord. We want to stay in a place with God. If you're dating, listen, and you're tempted to compromise, you want to stay in a place with God where you're willing to say, make it so clear that I can't mess this up. And your Heavenly Father loves you so much that He will make that happen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for bringing Karen into my life. Lord, thank you for the stories sitting here in the seats together with us. Father, I pray those who are single and desiring your best for their life, I pray that they are willing to look at this model so clear that this servant, for his master, lays out a pattern that those of us who are single and looking for your choice, that we will follow those principles, knowing that the very desire of your heart is to fulfill that in our lives. Do it, we ask, in your precious and in your holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.